Isaiah, the 58th chapter, contrasting right and wrong worship. In Isaiah 57, a few weeks ago, we looked at the cure to our lack of trusting God. And we said that the cure was having developing a contrite and humble spirit. And God told the people in his call for them to repent, he said, I long to dwell with those who are humble and of a contrite spirit. He wants to revive, and he will revive the spirit of the humble. He will restore those who are willing to humble themselves. In Isaiah 58, our chapter for today, we are going to look at Isaiah speaking of the people's sin, but also the comfort that there is a guarantee of change coming for this nation in the future. And in specific terms, Isaiah is going to demonstrate the vast futility of the wrong kind of worship and the blessings of right worship. And we're going to define from this chapter today what it means and what is wrong and what is right. So as we come into this section and this chapter today, and we look at these 14 verses, Isaiah is going to contrast the right and wrong type of worship. First of all, in the first couple of verses, Isaiah, as he's done often in this book, is to remind the people that they are not living right before the Lord. So in other words, he tells them their current condition. Look opening in this verse 1, cry aloud. Spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Just as we saw, and I know it's been a while, but if you look back at, well, you don't have to, just I'll quote you, chapter 40, which is the second major part of the book. In chapter 40, he opens that section, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And he tells the people that there is coming a day, your warfare will be accomplished, your sins will be pardoned, you will have paid all of for the transgressions, you will have paid for your sins, and prepare the way, the voice of the Lord calls, prepare the way in the wilderness, make straight the desert a highway for our God. And he tells them that someday they're going to mount up with like wings as eagles. They will have peace. That is a call to peace. That is a call to the blessings that are going to come to this nation in the future. In Isaiah 58, in that same type of language of crying out, he is crying out and telling them, you are not living right. And he's going to catalog some of their sins in this chapter today. He is confronting the people with their transgressions. And he is confronting the house of Jacob over their sin. Now look at verse 2. Yet the people say this. This verse is as if this is what the people think they are doing and are trying to do when it comes to their worship. So this is from the perspective of God looking down at the people through the pen of Isaiah. He's saying, you think you're doing these things. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance or law of their God. They ask me to do the ordinances of justice or just decrees. They take delight in approaching God. One of the major issues of the people of Judah was they were hypocrites. Not unlike much of the church today. In other words, God is telling them, as we'll see in verse 3 in just a moment, they transgressed his law, verse 1, yet they try to be prim, proper and formal in following certain aspects of worship. In fact, the people are telling and acting like they are seeking him day by day, this verse says. This is a picture of outward formal worship. On the outside, they appeared to be doing good things. But as you will see in just a moment, the hammer drops. Because the moment they were fasting was the moment, hear me out, they were in fistfights. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. God says you fasted 1 minute. When your fasting was done, you got up and you fought each other. You brawled. You didn't fight against enemies. You fought amongst your own people. But he is laying out an indictment here because the people think they're seeking God like a, as you'll see in that phrase, they're like seeking as a nation that did righteousness. In other words, they think they're doing what's right. They were doing aspects of worship. They said, well, we delight in approaching God. We delight in knowing his ways. The word approaching there at the end of verse number 2 means to draw near to God. Let me tell you this. Sincerity was not the issue for this nation. They were sincere in outwardly worshiping God, in seeking him, or so they said. They desired to follow him. They desired to know him. They wanted to be close to him. But let me tell you today, words and outward actions are not enough for worship of a holy God. The reality is formal, cold worship is an insult to a holy God who demanded and expected, hear me out today, wholehearted inward worship. Worship of God always starts with the heart. It always starts with an inner desire to please God. And we're all good at saying it, aren't we? We're all good at saying, I want to please God. I want to follow his laws. I want to seek his ways. I want to come close to God. We can say those things. We can even appear to do those things. But if our hearts are far from him, the worship is wrong. The worship is wrong. Friends, we all can be guilty of it. And the church as a whole is guilty of wrong worship in America. And I'm not talking about worship methods here. I'm not talking about instruments. And I'm not talking about that type of thing. I'm talking about coming to church on Sunday and living a different life on Monday. Coming to church and acting like they want to know God, even listening, even praying together, even putting your arm around and fellowshipping with one another, even caring for one another. That's this outward show. That's what these people were doing. They had it right on the outside, so to speak. At least they said they did. But in the end, they did not live as a nation that wanted to do righteous things. They said it, but they didn't do it. Here's how Edward Young wrote it. And really, when you read this verse 2 in this way and understand as we're about to see, because he's already said, I'm showing you your transgression. I'm showing you your sins. We understand that God was not pleased with them. But Young says, these things Israel does like a nation that has done righteousness. Hence, the implication is that Israel itself is actually not such a nation. In other words, they thought they were righteous, but in reality, they were not. They looked good, but they weren't good. They probably even put their suits on. Okay, not literally. They probably wore some of the right clothes. They had their hair, whatever length. They cooked and ate some of the right foods that under the law. But inside, their hearts were far from God. When people act one way and say they are living righteously, yet, according to this chapter, we're transgressing his laws, they are living hypocritically. And so all the show, all the outward worship that they appear to do is just a feigned attempt to appease God. And you know what it does? Is it makes a person kind of feel good. But let me tell you today, if our worship is about making us feel good, it is a wrong kind of worship. If we come to worship God just because it makes us feel good, or if we come to church today just because we want to feel good, if you understand what I'm saying, you're probably not worshiping rightly. But that seems to be their intent here, is that they think they're doing what's good. They're trying to appease God. They're making themselves feel like they're doing right. But the end is a result. I want you to turn, and I won't have you turn to too many passages, but go back to chapter 1, and I want to show you these verses, because in the end, all this religious outward activity was this in the eyes of God. Starting in chapter 1, verse number 11. So we're going back to the introduction of the book, and I know that's a couple years ago. When we started this, COVID, we were in the middle of COVID when we started this book. Seems like a lifetime ago of some other world. But verse 11, to what purpose of chapter 1 of Isaiah is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Hey, listen, were they supposed to be offering these things? Yes. But he's not happy with their offerings. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more empty oblations. In other words, don't bring any of your empty offerings anymore. Incense is an abomination unto me. Friends, was incense an abomination unto God? No. But done in this way, it is. The new moons and the Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even your solemn assemblies are iniquity, God says. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Hey, they were celebrating some of the feasts, doing it like God had said. But God says, I don't like it. I hate it. It's an abomination. That tells me, by application, that sometimes our worship, done wrongly, is an abomination to God. Did you hear what I said? Wrong worship, God hates. That means we should consider our worship of God during this service, during the week, in the actions that we do, it is before a holy God. Can we say it this way? Everything a Christian does is sacred. Secular should not be of the world, should not be in our vocabulary. And I'm not saying we have to live in the world. I'm not saying that. We have to have work. We have to provide for our families. We have to get groceries. We have to buy our fuel to get around. I guess unless you're still riding horses. But you get the point. We still have to live, but our minds in worship, which is an everyday activity. Worship is not just coming to church on Sunday. Worship is every single day for us. There's something that is right about it, and sometimes there's some wrong things. And God takes it seriously, as you see in this chapter. Well, look, second of all, not just at the reminder of the nation's sinfulness, look, second of all, and it's only just the first part here, number two, it's just the first part of verse 3. Judah has some questions for God. Look at verse 3. Here's now Judah asking to God, well, wherefore we have fasted, say they, but you do not see us. We have afflicted, and literally the word afflicted here, that doesn't mean afflict as in like, you know, you get afflicted by a sickness. It's the literal word here is humbled. They're saying, well, we've humbled our souls, but you don't even know it. So these are a couple of questions that the people are responding to the charges of God. In other words, God said through Isaiah, you are transgressing my laws. You are worshiping on the outside, living a different way, and your heart is far from me. That's what he's saying. And here's their response. Well, we're fasting. Didn't you tell us to fast? We're fasting, and don't you see us? We've humbled ourselves. You remember the verse in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14? We'll come back to that at the end. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Back to verse 15, he says, I'm calling to you to be a contrite and humble people. Well, the people's retort to that was, well, we are humble. Don't you know that, God? Now, probably weren't saying it quite that way, but their responses are, why don't you take notice when we fast, God, and why don't you pay attention when we have humbled ourselves? They are lamenting that God doesn't notice what they're trying to do for worship. They thought, well, God, you should be pleased with our motions and our efforts. Fasting was something that often accompanied weeping, listen, confessions of sin and prayer in the Old Testament. I don't have the verses in your notes, but you can look up other verses. We know this. In the Old Testament, when you see fasting, often it's associated with prayer, mourning, and confession of sin. 1 Samuel 7:6, Judges 20, verse 26, 2 Samuel 1, 2 Chronicles 20 are just a few I found in my studies in the Old Testament of fasting. But they seem to be fasting just to be fasting. It doesn't appear that they are confessing any sin. It doesn't appear that they are praying. It appears that they just want to be noticed. Their fasting had become mere formality and meaningless. Let me read Jeremiah, who's somewhat of a contemporary of Isaiah. Jeremiah 14, verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblation or a type of offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. There is a wrong kind and right kind of worship. And God says, I want nothing to do with your wrong, hypocritical worship. Well, Judah complained here in verse 3 that God did not see their actions. And they accused him. Here's what they accused God of: indifference. But in reality, had God seen their actions? They accused God, well, you're not seeing this. Had God seen their actions? No doubt about it. Does God know when our worship flows out of a heart that is humble before him? Does he know about our worship? Do you ever think about it that way? Do you ever think that God is watching what I worship? God is watching and knowing about my actions. God, if we believe, is a God who knows everything about us. He knows if our worship is right. And friends, I down deep believe we also know when it's right and not. We can't go tomorrow and say, you know what, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if my worship is just outward or inward. I don't know if my heart is right. Yes, you do. Yes, we do. At least I know. I know when my worship, I'm convicted when it's not right. Sometimes, you know what I do? If we admit it, we go on living the same way. God knows. And God did not approve of these actions, this worship, unless it came from a heart that was devoted to him. The worship then was external and cold. Going back to Young, he says they were trusting in the outward merit of religious exercise and not trusting in the living God. They were not trusting in the living God. Though through their own questions, they revealed their own pride, expecting God to be pleased with their worship. In other words, they said, have we not done enough good worship for you, God? Haven't we followed your law? Aren't we offering our sacrifices? Aren't we doing the Sabbath? Yet they are complaining about God's providence and him not accepting their worship. Listen, if God accepted their worship, they would have known it. They wouldn't have had the problems that they were in. And so the bottom line was the people trusted in their own worship more than in God himself. Remember chapter 57? Idols under green trees, idols in the smooth places down in the valleys, idols on the mountaintop, idols in their home. They were not trusting God. And so I want to say today that the church where we live today, we're not Israel, we're not Judah today, we're not Jews, We're not living under the law today. But I think there's application that the church, we in the church, can fall into one of two traps. Either we can wrongly worship, or we can attempt good worship, quotation marks, from the outside with wrong motives. In other words, if your worship is self-seeking, if your worship is lifting you up, if your worship is about yourself, and obviously we have to be involved, but if it's primarily to promote yourself, it's wrong kind of worship. And so we must guard against this same issue in our lives as we seek to live truly and rightly before our Heavenly Father. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret will reward thee openly. There's a right and wrong way to fast, according to that verse. There's a right and wrong way to worship God. Lastly today, in the rest of this chapter, is Jehovah's response to these people's questions. And I've split it up into two simple points underneath that, two little asterisks that go under Jehovah's response, starting in the second part of verse 3. I've split it up into God's indictment on the people's self-centered worship and Jehovah's blessings when we worship Him rightly. First of all, God's indictment on the people's self-centered worship, starting in the second half of verse 3. Here's what God responds. Behold, in verse 3, second part, he says, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you do not take knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, I'm going to put this in modern way of saying it. You are fasting to satisfy your own pleasures. And exact all your labor or labors. God now responds to the indifference and the hypocrisy. The problem with the fasting and supposed humbling of the people, here it is, was done out of a selfish heart and not for Jehovah. Listen to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. And you'll hear a similar thing here in this chapter. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even though 70 were years, did you at all fast unto me? In other words, you were fasting, but you ever do it for me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? In other words, you were doing this selfishly. You weren't doing these things that I called you to do for me. You did it for yourself. You advanced your own pleasure. You advanced your own agenda. You advanced your own ideas. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Micahs and all these prophets? You should have listened to them, Zechariah says. When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, when was that? In the days of Isaiah. In other words, you should have listened to the prophets when you were prosperous. And the cities thereof round about her, when man inhabited the south and the plain. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions to every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. God says, you could have avoided captivity if you would have taken care of the poor, fed the widows, helped and quit fighting your neighbors. Instead, you went about fasting for yourselves. You went about worship for your pleasing yourself. God says in verse 3 here, the day of your fast is all about satisfying your selfish pleasure. What should they have done? Go back to chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with the person who is a contrite and humble spirit. You know what's hard about being humble and contrite? Is we have to get rid of our selfish pleasure. We have to get rid of our self-centered ideas. And it's hard. We all struggle with this. I'm as guilty as you are in this. I struggle with these things in my house. I struggle with these things driving down the road sometimes when I think thoughts about the person driving next to me. They are self-centered thoughts. I could use a few other examples. I'm guessing you do as well. Every activity that we do, including eating. By the way, when you eat, Jeff's by himself now, but back when you had big family or you had multiple people around the table, you know when some of the worst selfishness is exhibited? Please pass the salt. Dump it on you. You ask the person, and what's that person do? Quick, uses it on their own instead of passing it. You understand? I know that's a little example.
Yeah.
Some of the worst issues are with neighbors. I don't have that problem in my neighborhood, just clarify. But it's exhibited in neighborhoods. It's exhibited in homes. As Christians, worship is eating at the table. Worship is loving your neighbor as yourself. The second greatest commandment. You could boil the Ten Commandments down to those two. Love God and love your neighbor. He just said, what? They were fighting amongst... You could have fixed your problems if you would have fed, if you would have treated your neighbors civilly, if you would have fed the poor, if you would have taken care of the widows, those who are in need. You know what they were doing, according to verse 3? You see that last phrase? They exacted all your labors. I'm going to put this in modern phrase. They exploited their employees and quarreled with their neighbors, as we're about to see. Look at verse 4. Behold, you fast, but once you're done fasting, you're in strife and debate. Debate is not debating a person over which kind of carpet we're putting in this room and what color we're going to paint the walls. We're not talking about debating, are we pro-life or not? That's not what we're talking about. The idea of debate, the idea of strife, literally is this idea. Fist fights, brawls, kind of like they have in hockey games and baseball games. Grown people slugging it out. Sometimes we see videos. You can do a search, but sometimes you'll hear parents that they are upset at an umpire's call against their child, and they run out, and this doesn't happen very often, but you see them slug the umpire. Sometimes it's not literal fist fights, it's the words that come out of people's mouths in the stands. I stand on the sidelines at football games with my camera because I take pictures. The worst language I hear comes from so-called Christian schools. I won't name any names, and I'm not talking about Linden Christian in this case. I'm talking about other schools that they're supposed Christians, and the language that comes out of their mouths is horrible and foul. And I'm not saying it's always aimed at the referees. And I'm not saying every school is that way. I'm not saying every person is that way. But I'm telling you, as Christians, if we sit in the stands, if we have a child that plays in the game, we should be better than that. We quickly forget that the person who is refereeing is just as fallible as us. And if you were in that position, by the way, I've heard somebody say, well, I could do better than that. Well, get in there and do it and then see if you can do it perfect. You get in there and try to make every parent happy on both sides. We should be people who worship. You are supposed to be worshiping at the game. And I'm not talking about a show of worship. I'm not talking about you bow down and pray for hours of watching a game. But our attitudes, our actions, our words should be becoming that we're a Christian. That's worship. And sometimes we don't. And we should repent quickly. And so their fasting was amounted to trying to make their voices being heard on high towards the Lord. In the end, they weren't heard. They were not heard, no matter how loud they prayed. Now, how hard they fasted, God was not going to listen to their prayers. God was not going to listen to their sham fasts when the people's hearts were far from Him. Instead of Godward-focused worship, the results produced, according to verse 4, strife. How many churches do we know about where strife has been at the center of the worship? And the larger the church gets, the more potential for strife happens. That doesn't mean that small churches can't have strife. I'm not saying that. It makes me wonder if God's design for the church was supposed to be on the small side, but that's another subject for another day. They didn't really care to please God. They desired then to please themselves. He goes on and he says, after you fasted, you wanted God to hear you, but you fought, you brawled, you fist fight. And then you look at it, it says to smite the fist of wickedness. It says it right there. So in other words, we're all sitting here good today, right? You're all behaving. You're all worshiping. You're all desiring to be here to learn about God today, I hope. And then when we do get in our cars, what happens? We go home and you play Roast the Preacher. No, I'm sure that doesn't happen here. You get in your cars and fights break out. Arguments. You were just in corporate worship with one another, people that want to do what's right. And we go home and it all breaks loose. Maybe I was the only one that had this happen. It happened in the small house while growing up. Instead of Godward-focused worship, the results produce strife. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Look at verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is this what God wants? Is this really... Here's the Net Bible. Is this really the kind of fasting that I want, God says? A day of man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Do I want a day, God says, that people merely humble themselves, bow their heads like a reed, and stretch out on sackcloth and ashes? Is this really what you call a fast? A day that's pleasing to the Lord? I'm probably trying to put this in modern English. It's a rhetorical question. God's saying, is your fast that's accompanied with fist fighting, is that really pleasing to me? Next verse. Because mock repentance is never acceptable to God. Mock humility, mock fasting is not acceptable to God. They're repugnant to a holy, righteous, good God. Did God want the people to fast, by the way? Certainly. Did he want them to wear sackcloth and ashes when they were repenting? Yes. But unless they're accompanied by a heart that has been changed in inward repentance, the type of worship is self-centered, man-made, and wrong. And it's no different for us today. God was not pleased in the slightest. So in verse 6, God says, there is a right kind of worship. So let me tell you what it is. And Jehovah will bless you when you choose to worship him with a God-centered focus. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I've chosen? And here it is. Is this the fast that I want? And rhetorically, the answer is, this is the fast that I want. That is, to loose the bands of wickedness, to take off the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you will break every yoke. God is now revealing the right kind of fast. He says, tear off the burdensome cords, set the oppressed free, break the yokes. God desired the right kind of fast, and he wanted to show them exactly how to do it. Here's one example. Every 7 years, and this is what commentators think God is exactly referring to, slaves. And I know, I understand, slavery today, I understand, we do not approve of that. I understand that. But in the Bible, in that day, this, even in God's people, they were slaves. But listen to me carefully. When the people left Egypt, remember they were slaves in Egypt? God said, if you're going to have slaves, you can only keep them for a set amount of years, and then you have to free them, because that's what I did for you when you left Egypt. And you can look that up in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, chapter 15 of Deuteronomy and Leviticus 25. And what God is saying is they weren't doing that. You kept your slaves. And you know what he says? You fast, but you're not obeying my law. So let them go. Let them go. Now the slaves could choose, with an awl on the doorpost and blood, they could choose to stay with them. But the option had to be given. They could be freed. God says, you've not been doing that. But there's more. He says in verse 6, he's saying, undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. What are the heavy burdens of doing the things and the fasts for self-pleasing ways? You know what's a heavy burden? Is when you worship the wrong way. How do I know this? Because Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says this, and I've said this to you repeatedly, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, you've been afflicted. What? He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to the religious leaders. He's saying, come unto me, people, you can release the burdens. What burden? The burden of all the man-made Pharisaical laws they were under. You can be freed. How can you and I be free? By coming into what? The yoke of Jesus Christ. Yoking up with Jesus Christ actually brings freedom. You know where the burdens are? Wrong kind of worship. The burdens are doing our own thing. The freedom is when we are in the yoke with Jesus. And it seems opposite. Seems like a paradox. I mean, it seems like a contradiction. That's the word I'm looking for. But it isn't. It's a great truth of God's word. They were to, here is what God is saying to them. They were to treat the oppressed with love and dignity. If they wanted to prove their fast and their worship were God-focused, they would develop an attitude that pleases God. It would be the epitome of love your neighbor as yourself. And look at verse 7 as you can see it. Says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? To bring the poor that are cast to your house? When you see us the naked, you should cover them, and those that hide not thyself from thy own flesh. If we cannot diagnose the ills of mankind around us, our neighbors, if we cannot do that, and we can't do it unless we first come to a right relationship with the Lord. Because, as Edward Young says, the setting free of those whom we have wrongly oppressed only occurs when our hearts are filled with God's love. Unquote. And God is saying to these people, if you want to rightly diagnose the problem, get your heart right with me. And then start offering food to the hungry, cover those who don't have anything, the naked. And quit turning against your own flesh and blood. Oh, you say in the church we all get along, don't we? By the way, here's the brothers and sisters right here. This is my brothers and sisters. That's you guys. and others that are Christians out here that are my friends. These are my brothers and sisters. You know what? Some of the most hated things I have seen have been done within the confines of a community of believers. The language, the hatred. You want to be like Jesus? Wash some feet. Serve those who are hurting and don't have as much as you. Offer your help to those who are in need. Offer your resources to those who are in need. Give. Wrap your arms around them. Oh, they stink. Oh, they look funny. Oh, they look at me cross-eyed. They wear glasses that are got tape on them. They look like a nerd. They aren't like me. I don't care. Could you imagine the Good Samaritan saying that to the person? And by the way, who were the people? And Jesus said to them, he said to those people in that Good Samaritan story, you want to know how to love your neighbor? And who were the two people that walked on the other side of the road? They were the Jews. They're the religious leader and the priest. Here comes the Good Samaritan. What happens if the Good Samaritan had acted that same way? And we know obviously there's a point that the Samaritan that's doing this because the Jews hated them. But beside that point, what happens if the Samaritan? That guy would have died. Did he have the resources? And I know I gotta stop. But you get the point. Some of the worst, egregious things happen inside the church after a day of worship. It's a travesty. It's horrible. May it not be said in this church that we do not take care and love those who need help. And when somebody's asking, you might say, well, I can't. I that seems too low for me. Jesus washed those feet. Nothing was too low for Jesus. And he died on the cross for us, friends. So to stick your head up in the air and say, I can't help my friends who can't do what they need help. To say that is like thumbing our noses at Jesus Christ when he washed Peter and the disciples' feet. And you may not think that you may have issues with certain people. And you may have struggles. And there are difficulties to work through. We're all humans. But I bet we'd have less problems, and I don't bet. But if we came at it with a humble attitude and thought this, I am going to think better of this person than myself when I deal with this situation. So when I come and I see somebody that has a problem that I have a problem with, and I come with this attitude, I think highly of them. Then we come and we say, not how can I beat you up, not physically, but instead say, how can I help? And we pray to God that the Holy Spirit would do that. God would be honored and he would help us fix our situations. And we need that in this church. It's a call today to this kind of worship. Don't come to church on Sunday trying to delight yourself. Come with a humble attitude and God will bless us. Look at this. If you do these things, look at verse 8, and there's a list here in the notes. Then shall the light break forth as the morning, and thine health will bring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before you. And I think when he says your righteousness, he's talking about the nation, but no person has righteousness of himself. He's talking about God's righteousness that's been given to them. In our case, we'd say New Testament way, Jesus Christ has given us righteous, declared us righteous. But now we have the righteousness of God, and behind us, the glory of the Lord. Reward means a picture of behind us. So righteousness of God before us, glory behind us, health. Doesn't mean physical health necessarily there, but it means that God will take care of us. He'll bring us the peace spiritually. Then verse 9, you will call and the Lord will answer. You know what the crowning thing is? The crowning blessing for right worship is when you humble yourself, God will hear us. It's one thing to have the light, the night turned into light. It's one thing to have health. It's one thing to have peace. It's one thing to have righteousness in front and glory behind us. It's a crowning thing. God will answer us. And friends, that's the people we're saying, God, remember, why don't you hear us? They actually wanted God. Don't you see us? Don't you hear us? God says, I want to hear you. I want to answer you. Get it right. And the church, this body right here, not my church, this body of Christ-following believers, if we come in this state and worship God, we may not be big. But if we have hearts that are right, we will have joys unspeakable and peace abounding and brothers and sisters that care for each other and love each other, even as we struggle through our daily life and our health needs and spiritual problems and emotional things. We will come together. Do I always have all the answers? No. When you come, but we can pray for one another. The thing that we need to be doing more than anything else is praying for one another. And I'm guilty of this. I need to pray more. Pray for one another. You want to know something that'll cure your upsetness or hatred towards another? Pray for them. Seriously. And don't pray that they get their hearts changed. Pray that God changes your heart towards them.
That's right.
Pray that you are humble towards them. And I'm telling you, miracles will happen when we have a church that works this way, that loves this way. My time is done. The rest of the chapter is basically drawing out these blessings. You will call, the Lord will answer, you will cry, and he will say, here I am. What more do you want than the presence of God in your life right now? Then worship the right kind of way. That's all I can say. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and put forth your finger, and stop speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall the light rise in obscurity. Your darkness will be like the noonday sun. The Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy your soul in the drought, and make fat your bones. You will be like a watered garden. You will be a spring of water where your waters do not fail. You will be of thee that will build the old desolate places, that will raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou wilt be called the repairer of the hole in the wall, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, in other words, if you just stop doing your own thing on the Sabbath and follow me, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you will find joy in the Lord. Paraphrasing that. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. And this is on the truth that God says, my mouth has spoken these words. Guaranteed, stamped. The decision is everyone's here today. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. Friends, let's make it our desire to do this today.